And so we leave off here in chapter 15, where we're getting more and more familiar now with Jesus and the religious leaders, and the religious leaders not being very happy with Jesus. And as we read through Matthew, the further along we get, the crazier the people get about him, those religious leaders, in their attempt to trip him up in order that they would kill him. And so for the 3 years that Jesus ministered, it just became more and more and more intense, all the way to the point, the climax, should I say, of when they finally just crucified him. For what? For being good? Yeah, basically. Well, we're in chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And as we learn of your Son, how awesome it is that we learn of you, Lord. We learn everything that we need to know. More importantly, we learn how much you love us. Oh God, how crazy is that, when our hearts have been cut wide open and shown to you and shown to ourselves, as we would stand before you, even as Isaiah stood before you and said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." And yet you love us. Oh God, we thank you for that love. We thank you that we can turn to your word and learn more and more of who you are and what really matters. Bless us today, Lord. And as we sang earlier, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, oh yeah, stop there for a second. I wanted to say that Jesus is ministering in Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. So, Galilee, and if you look at a map of Israel, there are three regions. There's Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Jerusalem is in Judea, and Jerusalem was the capital there, and of course where the temple is, so forth and so on. This is God's place. But Jesus was ministering to the north, but as the Pharisees heard about him, the religious leaders, the scribes, they came all the way up from Jerusalem to see what was going on. So now we see the hunt, should I say, intensified. They wanted to know more about this Jesus. They were hearing everything about him. They're hearing that everybody he touched were healed. They heard that he was making claims that would identify him as the coming king that they were looking for. They weren't coming to him in order to see if he was the king, but rather to stop him. And so, they came from Jerusalem, and they said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Oh my goodness, is this why you came all the way from Jerusalem? To see why they're washing their hands or not washing their hands. Again, in perfect people style, they're asking Jesus about other people, but they won't go to the people directly. You see, every time these guys are asking a question, they're not asking directly to the people they're asking about. Because we can bag on them for this, certainly, but we do the same. So for the chicken livers that they are, remember the chicken liver in your own heart that sins against your brother when you go to somebody else about his problem. washing the hands. What was so about? What do you mean about what they eat without washing their hands? Actually, you don't find the only washing that you see in the Old Testament scriptures was that of the priests and the Levites. They had to wash before they would do something, or when there would be a consecration of something, there would be washing. And as well for the a leper who was cleansed, he too would wash. So there would be certain washings, but as far as before every meal, it was a tradition that the Jews had come up with, and we're not really sure when, but they sure held to it in the time of Christ, in that they were to wash, not only just wash, but wash a certain way before they were to eat. It is said that they would take two eggshells, like the half eggshell, and it would have to be that much water, and they would pour it down their hand and let it run down. It's supposed to drip off the elbow. And they were not to rub that on anything else and then pour the other and then rub, as not to get any extra dirt from anywhere else. And it was they would just do this thing, and people would watch them and say, my goodness, I've never seen such holy, clean people washing their hands before dinner. But they counted this as a law from God. Totally, but it was totally made up. And I'll tell you what, this microphone is totally made up. Okay, don't touch it, Kevin. So they counted it as a law from God. And we're going to deal with that here this morning, about the traditions that religious people hold to. And they call holy, and they call important, and they call like this is the main thing. As I said, the absurdity of these people traveling all the way from Jerusalem to go up to Galilee to confront Jesus about whether or not these guys are washing their hands before dinner. And so he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Jesus was a pro at answering questions with questions. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, what do you mean traditions? Let's talk about your traditions. Let's talk about these things. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. We know commandment number 5, which is honor your father and mother, Exodus chapter 20. And honoring them didn't just include obedience to them, but even after you had left the house, when your parents were to get old, then you were to take care of them in whichever way possible. You were honoring your parents in this way. But the Jews, well, should I say the religious leaders of the Jews, had worked out so many traditions that it made it possible for them to ignore the laws of God. And this idea of whatever you would have received from me as a gift to God is that if their parents were in need of something, well, let's put it in our world. You know, your parents, there they are on their fixed income, and you're making lots of dough, and their refrigerator breaks. You happen to even have the money or extra refrigerator that works great. It's got all the ice things, and the water comes out, and the whole thing, and it's energy efficient, everything about it. He said, son, you have an extra refrigerator? And you say, oh, Dad, I am way totally sorry, but I've dedicated that to the Lord. I can't give it to you. I mean, we came, had the priest come over and, you know, give the hoochie coochie on it, and it's like, it's holy. That is the Lord's refrigerator, and I can't give that to you. But you see, Dad, I've got to really stay devoted to the Lord. You start to think about the traditions that these people had made up, that they could, because then what would happen is they'd devote everything in their home to the Lord, as not to have to think about others, that to bless others with what they have. They made this a law to themselves, and it had nothing to do with anything in the Scriptures. But what this did is it allowed them to avoid their responsibilities to follow the law of God. This was a manner of loopholes. And the Pharisees were pros at it, just as anybody who is very religious, anybody who throws themselves into religion, all these man-made doctrines and all of these things, it's a matter of searching for loopholes. It's more like our American justice system, where they're not really looking for truth, they're looking for loopholes. Just as we see in that horrible bumper sticker that I've seen periodically, that somebody thinks he's being funny, is a bumper sticker that says, "How much sin can I get away with and still go to heaven?" Because that is what the traditions bring about, that type of an attitude. What can I get away with? And you know what? I'll create these traditions that make me feel like I'm following God. And make the traditions those rungs on the ladder to climb up to God, while ignoring God's laws. And so, as the Pharisees are looking at the disciples, and they're saying, and they're watching them just wolf down their bread, and their hands are all filthy like your children. They're saying, why didn't they wash their hands? Not because, you know, why didn't they wash their hands because that's just smart, but why didn't they wash their hands? They are breaking God's laws. No, they're not. They're breaking your laws. Hypocrites, why did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus, this is the second time he brings this up. And the fact that there are so many people in church today who say all the godly things and who have set rules over themselves and under themselves and all around themselves, but their hearts are not with the Lord. Their hearts are far removed from God. Notice it says, "In vain they worship me." In vain means for nothing, worthlessly. And that is, it is totally possible to pray, to read the Bible, to do to come to church, to lift your hands in praise, and it would all be in vain. Well, wait a minute, Kevin. Those are good things. Those are right things. I agree with you. Those are good things and right things, but not if your heart is not engaged. And we're going to see here that the main thing is your heart. It is who you are. It is what your desires are. It is the things that you seek after, that you hunger for in your heart, is the determining factor of who you belong to. It's not the religious rules that you put on yourself and do that make you acceptable to God. What makes you acceptable to God is a heart that loves God, not a person who plays religious games. But the reason people play religious games, as a sister had asked me and my wife, like, why would people do this? Pretend, be hypocrites, be actors. Why would they do that? Well, because I think they don't want to give their hearts. And they're believing, even deceiving themselves, that by their religious act, they can get into heaven without having to turn their heart over to the owner of heaven and earth. They've been deceived in these ways by religions, all kinds of weird doctrines and cults. They say, my goodness, that is a great idea. How many of those types of prayers do I need to say before I can go to heaven? Because you see, it strokes the pride. I can do this, 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 and this, and go to heaven if I do this, 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 and this, right? And they say, well, if you do it well enough. Oh, well, I think I can do it well enough. Okay, I'll do this, this, this. And so what happens is that pride is running the show instead of a broken, contrite heart before the Lord. Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. God doesn't hear it. You read it in Amos chapter 5. You read in Isaiah chapter 1, God saying, take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't hear the melody of your stringed instruments. He calls it noise. As even he says in Amos chapter 5, I despise your feast days. He says that is so gross. It's abominable. When you come here and you are saying, Lord, I love you, that's, you know, I surrender all. When your heart has nothing to do with God, you think he does not take notice? He does. So while these religious leaders were rejecting the laws of God, basically, they had to come up with some laws that would make them feel like they're doing right. And so they came up with many laws, as we talked about even regarding the Sabbath. They had 39 extra laws regarding the Sabbath. And not only that, but all kinds of, you know, divisions of laws under each of those headings. Those 39 headings. And it was an endless, endless string of laws that were made up by men. You might think about the fact that all of these doctrines that man makes up, it is all, it's all easy to do without the heart being engaged. As the Roman Catholic Church is full of it. They're traditions. They actually supersede the Word of God, which is exactly what Jesus is saying there in verse 6. He says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Jesus says it very plainly right here, that your tradition does not come before the Word of God. But the Roman Catholic Church claims very confidently the tradition comes before the Word. And so many people are making sure that they don't miss their holy day of obligation on Ash Wednesday. They don't miss their holy day of obligation on Good Friday. They make sure that they're there doing the thing, making sure that they're not eating meat on Friday. And they're doing all of these things that are absolutely doable with somebody by somebody with a wicked heart. While their hearts reject the plain teaching of the Word of God, they cling to these commandments of men. You see. We must be careful of the same behavior. The only thing that matters is the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us. And that's that. There are certain things that I talk with the worship team about and that other leaders that are not laws in the Word of God. And so there are some extras like, you know, show up on time. You know, just funny little things like that. Or swoop, the word swoop. We have our worship team during the greeting time. I know some of you visitors are going to say, hey. But I say, find somebody you don't know. Swoop on them. Love them. Go love on somebody you've never seen here before. But that's not a law in the Word of God. But also understand that if they don't swoop and they don't show up on time, they're still going to heaven. I don't know about some of you. But we have to be careful about what we make the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The only way you're ever going to get into heaven is by His mercy. You are not going to get into heaven because you followed some set of rules. And some of you, with your hearts totally removed from God, are saying, oh good, I don't have to follow any rules. I don't have to do anything. No, you have to do one thing. Let Jesus in there to roto-rooter your heart. Because the heart is what He is going for. The heart is the main thing. The very insides of you. But men don't like that. Just stay out of my heart, God. Tell you what, let's just set up some rules. Interesting thing also about the rules, the men who set them up like to hold others to it and also like to be the police of them, which these Pharisees were doing. Well, when He had called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Interesting. He turns to the multitude. There's a multitude of people there coming to see Jesus that He might touch them and change them. And as these Pharisees showed up and started bagging on Him, things that these multitudes have heard from these Pharisees before, Jesus turns from the Pharisees, turns to the big old crowd, and He says to them, the common people, He says, guys, don't worry about what these Pharisees are saying. Remember the things that defile. They come from within. And I'll stop there and let Him explain that later, because He's going to. And then we'll look at that. But of course, verse 12, His disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The disciples were often trying to help Jesus be a better Savior. They're trying to make Him a little more, I don't know, Christian? I don't know. They were telling Him to tone it down. Jesus, I don't know if you really realize who you're talking to, but you might have to tone it down a little bit with them. Wow. But understand the disciples' surprise, because remember the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They looked the holiest, they did the most holy things. They went about in their lives as they walked around town with all the right Jewish clothing on and their noses in the air, because they're holier than you are. And the people would say, oh my goodness, look at that holy man. And every time one of the Pharisees would hear such a statement, they'd say, yes, mission accomplished. I want to look holy in front of people. I want to look religious in front of people. I want people to see how great I am. And I'm going to hold people to all of the traditions of the elders. And the people would even fear in the presence of a Pharisee. So when the Pharisees came and said the things they said, and Jesus said, so guys, tell me, what is this deal you're doing, ripping off your parents so that you can keep your stupid traditions? Can you imagine the looks on the Pharisees' faces? Oh. Well, I never. How dare you talk to me that way? That's one of the great defenses of those who have nothing to say about what you busted them on. How dare you talk to me that way? But now the disciples are saying, yeah, Jesus, how dare you talk to them that way? Nobody does that. Those guys were offended. Jesus was not afraid of offending anybody. Some churches make it their aim that they would never be offensive to anybody because they believe that Jesus was not offensive. I think Jesus was one of the most offensive guys that ever walked this planet. Light is offensive. John chapter 3, right? This is the condemnation. God has sent His Son into the world, sent light into the world. But people love darkness. And they hate the light. They don't want to see the light shining on their hearts. They run like cockroaches. It doesn't say that in John chapter 3. I added the cockroach part. When you turn the lights on, those cockroaches look up and scream, "Light!" and they run. People are like cockroaches. As soon as the light comes on, they run and they find light quite offensive. And so, yes, they were offended. But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So, Jesus, who back in chapter 13 speaks of those people whom Satan has planted in this world called tares next to the wheat, we see that even the things that they teach are plants that Jesus did not plant, or that the Father did not plant. They will be uprooted. These people will be uprooted. Anyone who gives you laws, rules, and regulations that draw you away from God will be uprooted and burned. The rules themselves are useless. Jesus says, let them alone. Don't worry about them. Don't follow them, that's for sure. But don't tap dance around them either. And that is, you know, like walk on eggshells around them. Don't worry. Let them go. They're blind. Let's think about this blind leading the blind thing. You have to be blind to be led by a blind person. And you have to enjoy your blindness in it all. I think about the victims of cults. And poring over this, I'm thinking to myself, so often we find somebody in a cult who is so sincere and they believe it and their motives are may even be pure. But the fact is this, anybody involved in a cult has chosen blindness because when you show them very plainly the problems, they'll fight tooth and nail for it. Once you begin following a blind person, you are no longer a victim. The blind person tries to make you a victim, right? But if you begin to follow them, you are no longer a victim. You are a volunteer. And you too will fall into a ditch. Jesus has said some things that are definitely offensive to the Pharisees. As I said, why did they crucify Jesus? Because he was a good guy, absolutely. But Jesus told them they were bad guys. How dare you tell me I'm a bad guy? How dare you? By the way, that's the problem with the gospel, isn't it? It starts with bad news. You're a bad guy. I'm not a bad guy. I'm basically good. I just do bad things. No, you're a bad guy. Let me find another church that's going to go tell me I'm a good guy. Or let me just stay at home and look in the mirror and tell myself I'm a good guy. So you come face to face with the gospel. You come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. You've been laid open before Him. Everything is naked and open to Him to whom we must give account. And there it is. He sees us. And we say, I'm going to go somewhere where nobody's going to cut me open. And so there's the bad part about Jesus. He doesn't lie about the condition of your heart. But the good news is He says, you want to be cleaned? Do you want to be saved from that? Do you want eternal life? I will give it to you for nothing. No washing hands. No list of sacraments. That ladder that you think you have to climb, Jesus says, I have come down that ladder to get you. Because you are unable to climb any ladder to heaven by your good works. You are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. And these men were blind and they were leading people to the door of heaven and saying, you can't come in. Well, after all of that, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Right on, Peter. I think that's the smartest thing Peter ever said. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Yeah. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. He plainly puts it. And we read it in Romans chapter 14 that heaven, the kingdom of God, is not about food or drink. It's not about the food. Let me, real quick, put this in its context, though. Jesus speaks here of washing the hands, and He's speaking of food. There are things that people put in themselves that do defile them. Now, the thing itself does not do the defiling, but the fact that you're putting it in shows that you are defiled. And we're not talking about greasy burgers. We're talking about recreational drugs. We're talking about things like marijuana. And I know some of you said, wait a minute, I get medicinal marijuana. If there is a real purpose for that, but I just want to say, though I am no doctor, everybody that I have ever known who's been on medicinal marijuana was on it because, well, I don't know, I'm just kind of cranky without it or something, you know? And if there is a very good reason for your medicinal marijuana, I know that some cancer patients who are dealing with nausea from chemo said that marijuana helps them with that. But there are also other drugs that help them with that doesn't alter. And some people say, well, marijuana doesn't alter me. And I say to you, then why do you smoke it? And so, argument's over now. So, there's marijuana. There is drunkenness. There are other recreational drugs. So there are some things that we put into us that, like I said, I can say they defile us, and certainly whenever, let's talk about alcohol for a second. It reads in Proverbs chapter 23 that regarding those who linger long at the wine, says your heart will utter perverse things. You see, while our hearts actually begin wicked, if you add alcohol to that heart, it's going to keep going in that direction to where the thoughts and the things that come out of their mouth make no sense at all. As with, again, recreational drugs. But it all begins this way. Understand something about out of the heart proceed these things. Is that we all began with a wicked heart. As it tells us, I mean, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 is real clear. The heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are no good. They are full of sin. You see, this isn't Jesus saying, this is how wicked people are. It's this is him saying, this is how people are. Evil thoughts. Any of you ever had an evil thought? No? Good. Now, some of you, you know, you look at the whole murders thing, and Jesus nailed us on that in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, yeah, you have never shot anybody, or maybe you have never, you know, tried to kill somebody, literally killed their body, but certainly Jesus busts us when he says, if you call somebody a fool, you're a murderer. And it comes from the heart, your heart, my heart. Adulteries, he said, you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're an adulterer. So understand that this fornication, the thefts, the lies, the blasphemy, all of these things come from the hearts of people. And that's where defilement comes from within. And the thing is, it comes out the mouth. As we know that the heart is the well where the water is, and the tongue is the bucket that goes down and gets what's in the heart. So it's absolutely impossible for you to suddenly burst out in a fit of rage with real colorful sailor language and then to turn around and say, I don't know where that came from. We know exactly where that came from. It came from your heart. And for every wickedness that pours out of my mouth, I have to come to grips with the fact that though I have been regenerated, I have been renewed in Christ, there is still a heart in there that needs work, that needs quarrying, needs to be fixed. Everything for me is a life lesson. As I go through life and will do things that maybe it's not in my norm, then and I have time with the Lord while doing it, I hear from the Lord, so to speak. I was with a little jackhammer taking out the cement out of those posts. The cement. I know it's not cement, it's concrete. Well, you purists. Come on, I'm a musician, it's cement. But taking the concrete out of there, and I'm up on a ladder, and I'm going, brrr, and the first hit on that concrete, the rocks come flying out at your face. It was Solomon who said in Ecclesiastes, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And I think of the fact that here, as the Lord is quarrying us, what a tough job he has. Some of those pieces just won't come out. As he's quarrying my hard heart. And pieces of me fly out and hit him in the face. Our hearts, and by the way, I'll tell you what, he who quarries stones will be hurt by them. Jesus was hurt all the way to the cross. And it's our hard hearts and the wickedness of our hearts and all the pieces and parts of it that he is quarrying and shaping and molding into what it ought to be. Every piece that comes off is just another reminder of the cross for me. But you see, I still carry around with me not only the heart of God, but the heart of Kevin. And that fight is there. How can I really know what is in my heart except by the things that come out of my mouth or wherever my feet bring me? That is how you know. So we don't get defiled by food, but isn't it something that there are so many religions around the world today that center around your diet? You know why? It's easier to not eat a burger than it is to let the Lord in your heart. I had told you this story before. I'll tell it again because I like it. Some people believe that food actually has an effect on your heart. Now, certainly it has an effect on their physical heart, right? It turns out after all the testing I've been through in this last few months, going to the doctor, I want him to check me out, make sure I'm healthy. I have a very healthy heart, regardless of the Chicharroni and Pepsi diet I've had my entire life. Some people are just built this way, and I praise God that when I fall apart, it probably won't be the heart that goes. But there are, you know, foods. You go to the doctor, you have a bad heart. He says, yeah, man, you got to stop eating Jenny's giant burger, you know, or get the veggie burger there. But the food isn't going to be your problem regarding your behavior. A greasy burger isn't going to make you a sinner. A greasy burger, or say, well, you should just eat raw foods. If you eat raw foods, that's what. Do you realize that there is a thing called rats. The gospel, according to the, oh, it's one of those apocryphal weirdness things, but where they say that Jesus only ate raw foods. Right, and he didn't eat any meat. Never mind, the Bible says he was into fish. He loved his fish, boy. But he only ate raw foods. Of course, that kind of blows out the whole bread thing as well. And I'm not kidding you, in this, what is it it's just going to kill me until I figure it out because it's right there. Also, speaking of being offensive here, it tells us that the way to righteousness is through an enema. That's what it says. And there are people who claim to be having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to these big enema retreats. So they can be cleansed of all their unrighteousness. And that is amazing to me. But there's a reason they do it. You know, they don't mind, you know, the Lord cleaning any part of them out except their heart. Food's not going to do it. Medical procedures aren't going to do it. Nothing is going to do it but Jesus Christ in your heart. Letting him in there. Letting him have his way in there. It was the story I was going to tell you was there's a guy that just, you know, I picked up this guy hitchhiking coming back from when I used to teach the hippies out in Leggett. And I picked up him and his girlfriend and, you know, they're there with their backpacks. I stuck them in the car and just drove them down and so started sharing the Lord with them. And just sharing Jesus with them. And he said to me, he said, well, we're vegetarians because, you know, we've heard a lot about what they do to cows and how they kill them, you know. And so, like, the cows are so afraid, they have all this bad energy in them. And so, like 90% of the beef out there is like real bad energy beef. I'm driving. And I look up at the mirror and look at him in his eyes. I didn't say a thing. And he said, "Well, I don't know." Oh, yeah, blame your burger for your behavior. Blame your diet for your behavior. Fools. Fools. It's not about the traditions. It's not about the food. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and if you want to be on a diet, a vegetarian diet, whatever, you know, Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 14. It's cool. That's cool. But it's not going to make you righteous. Only Jesus makes you righteous. And then Jesus went out from there and departed the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from a region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. This is weird. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is an interesting account, and the first question is, why would Jesus snub this woman initially and draw her out this way? I have a couple of theories, but I want to address the fact that, number one, she is a Gentile. She's a non-Jew, and when Jesus says he's come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, remember that is his primary focus. He came to save the Jews, but we know from Romans chapters 9 through 11 how that all worked. He came for the Jews rejected him, and it opened up salvation to the whole world. But while he was in his ministry, his focus was the Jews. But out of nowhere, it seems, here comes a lady who is definitely not a Jew. And she says, "Please, please, you've got to help me." Jesus initially snubs her, and I'll use that word snubs because I like it, because it bothers people that I would ever say something like that about Jesus. But I want you to be real with the situation here. Because if this were anybody else saying exactly what Jesus is saying, you'd say, "Boy, that guy's kind of snubby." But since it's Jesus, we think, we don't want to say what we really think. You know? Come on. He behaved, I would say, rudely. Why would he behave rudely? When God so loves the world, he sent his son. God loves this lady. Jesus loves this lady. Before we look at why he behaved so rudely, notice that Jesus didn't say, "Go away, lady." But his disciples took their cue from Jesus and went to the next step. "Hey, Jesus, let's get rid of her." Oh, what a lesson for us who follow Christ. Sometimes when we don't really know what God is up to, we'll try to finish the job for him, and we'll be totally wrong. Christ's followers will never be, even the best servants of God will never be as wonderful as Jesus. Jesus knows what he's doing, and we're trying. But they're dead wrong in wanting to send her away. And I'm convicted because I have sent many away. People who come, who are asking for help, I send them away. But the question is this, and I think what Jesus is doing, and this might be a help to us all, is that, well, what are you really doing here? And what do you really want? And it seems that this lady wanted, absolutely, to have her daughter healed, but she also knew that Jesus had power to change life. Many times people come and they only want to ask for money for more beer. money to help them along in a state that they intend on staying in. And so we need to make judgments on that. But Jesus wants to give this lady some time so that her heart would be poured out to him. The disciples didn't want to give her any time. Ah, she's just a lousy dog. Dog? Yes. That's what the Gentiles were called. The Jews called them dogs. Not cute little dogs, but filthy mongrels. These were not, you know, as you and I would think of a little dog. But even though Jesus will address her as such. One problem with her approach to the Lord, and why I think the Lord is drawing her out to a point where she is just going to, without any abandon, just pour her heart out to him, is that she came to him, I believe, this is my theory, by the way, she came to him using what I think from her were empty words, even though her heart was not empty toward him. You say, well, what do you mean? Have mercy on me. Yes, those are full words. Yes, have mercy on me, knowing that she needed mercy. But she calls him Son of David. What would a Canaanite, what would a Gentile know about the proper title of Jesus? This was a Jewish thing. My guess is that she heard others calling him this. My guess is that she was thinking that these were the magic words to get God to move. We think that the magic words are where the power is. That is not so. Where is the power? It's in the Lord. It's not in the magic words. Oh, that's why, you know, we'll do altar calls. We'll have somebody, you will pray with them to receive the Lord, and they say these words. And a lot of times they're saying, good, I've said the words, I'm covered. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. You got to believe in your heart. Whoop, back to the heart, right? It is a heart issue, but the magic words don't do a thing. Too many people are just using God's word as a book of magical potions. But we read in Acts where that doesn't work very well, where the Jewish exorcist and the sons of Sceva came out and trying to exorcise demons. They couldn't do very good. They heard Paul exorcising them in the name of Jesus, and they said, He said, well, how do we do this? What name is that? Jesus? Okay. And they went to the demons. They said, I exorcise you in the name of Jesus. And they looked at the guy and says, oh, come on. The demon said, what? Give me a break. Says, yeah, we know Jesus, but who the heck are you? There were people trying to use a magic potion. As you know how the story goes, they went out running naked and screaming like girls. That is exactly what happened to them as a result of them trying to use magic potions instead of a broken heart before God. And so, here is a woman who has a broken heart, obviously. She has had to deal with her daughter behaving in such a manner that it is scaring her. We don't know how long this went, but I do want to say how awesome it is that she had this affliction, because the affliction led her to Christ. It is so sad to think that there are people who go through life with no affliction at all. And they have this careless ignorance about them. Where they never think to themselves, maybe I should go to Christ. There's never a thought. So you with affliction, you with problems, praise God. While somebody who is healthy and everything's going great, that's a good thing. A better thing is when things are not going great, because it leads you to God. And so here she is, and she says, there he is. Oh, what were those magic words again? Oh, Son of David. Have mercy on me, Son of David. I really believe she thought she was saying the right thing, and instead Jesus just says... And you've had those times when he ignored you. You ever been ignored by God? Oh, man. No, Kevin, only you. I guess just me. And you're banging on a door. Hello up there! And there she is banging on the door. Hey, I'm here. I know you can do this. And I'm saying the magic words. And the disciples are saying, let's get rid of her. And then Jesus speaks to her. He doesn't even address the silly disciples. No, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That means I'm only here for the Jews. Sorry, lady. Notice verse 25. She came and worshiped him. Now she is on her face at his feet and saying, Lord, help me. I'm remembering a prayer back in chapter 14 by a guy named Peter who was sinking. Who didn't have time to say, oh, Lordeth, Godeth, thou hast been a shelter unto me. He didn't have time to do the big holy King James prayer. He only had time to say, ah! Lord, save me. And here she prays the same type of prayer. Let's just get down to the simplicity of the matter. Lord, you're the boss. Help me. Help me. And just, you know, because I'm me, I think that the Lord should respond more favorably than he does at this point. But see, he's not done drawing out her heart. He said, he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Oh, he calls her what the Jews call Gentiles. But he calls her a puppy. While the Jews would call the Gentiles mongrels, Jesus sees puppies. He loves the lady. He says, I can't. This is for the children of Israel. This is their bread. I can't give it to the dogs. And this is remarkable. She says, yes, Lord. Yet, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I only want a crumb. I just need a crumb of your glory. Microscopic piece of it is all I'm asking. I am not asking to sit at the table. I'm not asking to be looked upon as something wonderful. I am a dog, and I'm asking for a crumb. Luke chapter 15, there is a young man who takes his father's inheritance and goes off and he spends it all and wastes it all. And when he is now rolling in the mud with pigs and he has no food, he thinks to himself, I've got to go back home. But he says, but he's thinking to himself, I will not be accepted because I've just totally trashed my father's name and his money and his stuff. And his attitude was to go back home and to be nothing but a servant. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And of course, the father receives him and says, no, man, you're mine and I'm yours. And I'm just so happy to see you again. And so it is with this lady. She comes in with the attitude saying, I'm a dog and I just want a crumb. Well, guess what this lady ended up getting? The kingdom of God. We don't come in to God and demand his entire kingdom, saying, hey, you know, I've done the baby steps. I'm doing everything good. I'm a good guy. I wash my hands correctly. I do this. I do that. And so, hey, I'm in need here. You're going to need to take care of me. You're God. You have to do this. And he says, I beg to differ. I don't have to do anything for you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. This lady didn't pretend to be anything but somebody in need. And she begged for a crumb. In Luke chapter 11, there is Jesus talking to us about prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. You keep knocking, he says. Keep knocking. The Lord is getting in your heart so that you can know as well as he does who you are and what you really need. just keep knocking and be real with the Lord. Her faith, Jesus called great. Why? Because she kept pressing in. Regardless of these 12 guys that were saying, oh, why are we wasting our time with her? Let me tell you, you who may be an unbeliever, you who just sits on the edge and you don't know whether to really throw yourself into the Lord or not. And meanwhile, what do you see? You see a bunch of snooty church people. And certainly the church is full of snoots. It's a dreadful thing. Well, I want to encourage you. I don't care what the 12 disciples are saying or what the snoots are saying. Well, I don't know about you. And they may be snubbing you, and they're dead wrong for snubbing you. But keep pressing in after the Lord Jesus. You may feel like the Lord is snubbing you, but He's not. He's drawing you to that place of knowing that you need Him. God made a promise to Israel back in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I will tell you that promise is for all of those who love Him. And that is plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not, you'll seek me and find me when you just show up. No, the Lord wants all your heart. You see the contrast between this woman and the Pharisees. They were all show, and this woman was all heart. What are you? If you found that your heart is not maybe so interested in the things of God, come to the Lord, even as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, and see. See how big He is. See how holy He is. And after being embarrassed for everything you thought of yourself, ask Him if He'll touch you. Beg Him to change you. And He will. He loves you so much. Father, thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would help us to keep pressing in. Lord, so many times we do. We wonder where You are when we're praying, but Lord, may we learn from this woman. We want to thank You, Lord, for the difficulties in our lives that lead us to You. But Lord, I ask that You would help us to keep a-going, pressing in. I pray for those here this morning who know they need a touch from You, maybe have asked You on several occasions. I pray they'd get real with You, Lord, and maybe there are those who've just tried empty words toward You. But Lord, may we come to You with all our hearts. May we bring to You and present to You the wickedness of our hearts, that You would touch us and change us. We love You so much, Lord. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.